Beginning in verse 12, I'm going to read down to verse 18. There's so much here. We couldn't possibly cover it all. I just want to look at a few high spots in this passage, particularly in verse 18. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Jumping into the middle of a sentence here, excuse me for that, but the Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we open the word of God and we read it, and we thank you that you promised to bless us as we do. But Lord, tonight we ask that you would meet with us in a special way over these verses, that you would help us to see some things in them that would stick in our minds and our hearts, and that, Lord, help us not just to hear them and set them aside and forget about them, but I pray that they would that they'd make a difference in our lives, and that we would not just be hearers but doers of the word. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us and the things you've done in our lives and the things you continue to do. And we just pray that we, as your people, would not stand in the way of what you want to do in us. We would not put up any obstacles or barriers to the work you want to do in our hearts. But, Lord, that we'd be open to what you have to say to us. And, Lord, I ask you now to bless this time, bless these folks. Give them a special blessing for being here tonight. When we leave, I pray we could say it was good to be in the house of the Lord and good to meet with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the first few verses that I read just now, there's a list of things that God has done, and in particular, things he's done for us. Now, the one verse that I think most exemplifies this passage, the one that we need to get the most out of, is perhaps verse 18. At the end of the verse, he says, "In all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The word preeminence means to be first, to come first, to be most important, to be above everything else. And that word "might" there doesn't mean that it's a possibility, but it is in the construction here and in what he says here, it is something that is going to happen. There are some things that God is going to do, and it doesn't matter what men think. It doesn't matter how men disagree or what men believe or what men plan. God's going to do it that way. I like it when God works that way. Amen? It is truthfully our goal as Christians to be submissive to God's working in our life. Sometimes I think to myself that I would like to do certain things in my life. I'd like to change certain things, or I'd like to do a certain work for God. And there's a little bit that I can do, but really truly, as the Bible says, it's God working in us. Amen? And for example, just look at this list. This is encouraging to me, of things that God did that we could not possibly have done. And these are things he's done either for us or in some cases in us. Let me read these to you. In verse 12, it says, first of all, he hath made us meet. That word means appropriate or satisfactory. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We didn't deserve an inheritance. We did not have a character or a quality or a credential that would gain an inheritance for us, but he adopted us. Amen? He did everything that needed to be done so that we could have this inheritance. And it is described in many other places in the Bible. It's a tremendous inheritance. I won't go into it right now. But that's the first thing that we see in verse 12. He made us appropriate to be partakers of the inheritance. Then in verse 13 it says, He delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you, I get tired of it, but do you read the news and get so discouraged by all the things that you see? I was reading earlier today, and they were talking about the fact that one of the Olympic doctors had done some very ungodly things towards some of the Olympic women gymnasts. And it's just shocking. Every time you turn around, the world understands that that's wrong. What they don't understand is they need God as a solution to those kind of problems. What you see happening, and it kind of fascinates me, is the world does not approve of molestation or immorality, but it wants to find an answer outside of God. It's the same thing the world has been doing in many other areas. For example, back in the 60s, this one pops to my mind, that pastors were preaching against smoking and nobody seemed to be worried about it too much. And everybody said, well, those pastors are narrow-minded. And then 20 years later, the doctors were preaching against smoking. The difference is the reason a Christian doesn't want to smoke is because we don't want to dishonor our God. The reason the doctors don't want you to smoke is because they want you to live longer. And it's all about you in their case. Many of the things that we see the world do, the stand they take excludes God. We do it because of our God, amen? And the reason we do not see, for example, I cannot comprehend. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't even begin to understand how someone could do the ungodly things that these people are doing. The immorality of offending a child, the wickedness of offending a child in that way, or I don't want to get into too great detail. There's no need to really, but fathers that offend their own daughters, or these people that do so between adults, and it comes back down to what he says here in verse 13. There is a power of darkness, and folks, the reason it doesn't make sense to you and I is because God delivered us from that. We don't have an interest in that, amen? That's something that we're not drawn to. That power of darkness is severed. And my prayer would be, God, keep on severing it, amen? Keep taking me further and further away from desires for sin and from temptation. And lead us not into temptation, as the Lord's Prayer says. But it says, He hath delivered us from that power. We have been given truly a new heart and a new set of desires. And then it says in verse 13, the third thing He's done, He has translated us, that word simply means changed, into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's taken us from one kingdom and placed us in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I couldn't have done that. You couldn't have done that. God did it. Amen? Look at all the things He's done for us. Look at another one here in verse 14. Oh, this is as good as it gets. He says, in whom... And we're leading up to that preeminence of Christ here because it talks about His Son in verse 13, in whom we have redemption. Don't miss the next three words, through His blood. Amen? It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. We have redemption through His blood. Explanation of that, even the forgiveness of sins. Any sin that you have committed, that I have committed, any offense that I have against God, the Lord Jesus Christ covered that in His blood. I was talking to somebody last night, in fact, and I won't name the man, but there was a man, he professes to be a great theologian, and he's got a ministry, and that's all fine, but I was wanting to talk to him one time, and after a meeting, and I was waiting to talk to him, and he was talking to the person in front of me, talking to them about, they had a question for him, and the question they asked him is this: how did Jesus Christ pay for our sins? In other words, what did He do that took the penalty away from us and placed it on Him? And the man was kind of debating that, and he indicated that he wasn't quite sure, because he said, well, perhaps Christ went to hell for us, and that's not really accurate, and he just didn't quite know what the answer was. But folks, the answer's in the Bible. The blood cleanses us from our sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. Now again, like I said earlier on, we know that. We've heard it before. We kind of take it for granted. Folks, that's an astounding. It is something that, Lord help us to understand the gravity and the sincerity of that. That whatever sin you have committed, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse that. And I don't even want to begin to try to illustrate it, but I can simply use the illustration of the ark. You remember, and I've told you this before, that on the mercy seat, that the mercy seat was made of gold, and above it there were these two cherubim that were overseeing that. And the presence of God is represented by those two cherubim. That's where the presence of God would have been. And inside that Ark of the Covenant, inside that container, below that lid, was the law. And any time God would look down as if to see the law, before the law could be seen, there was the blood of the Lamb. Now, that blood of the Lamb was representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, and I have no question about this, that there somewhere is in heaven a literal mercy seat with the literal blood of Christ, which is, by the way, incorruptible. It is eternal. For as long as there is an eternity, the blood of Christ will continue to protect us from the judgment of God. And so you want to pick a good verse to memorize, a good verse to ponder. If you get a little discouraged with life sometime, just quote to yourself Colossians 1:14. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We could not do that either. I couldn't forgive myself. I couldn't give my blood. It wouldn't do any good. My blood's not satisfactory to God. It certainly is not eternal. And something else He's done for us. And then, when we look at the last few verses here, there is a turning, if you will. He talks about the things He has done, the things that we couldn't do. And then verses 15 through 18 lead up to that statement at the end of verse 18, that He might have the preeminence. And I can show you in those verses a little bit more about Him, but let me just look at a couple of things if I could. First of all, look at verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. Amen? We talk about the deity of Christ, that He is God. There are folks that say, well, He was a good man. He was much more than that. Some folks say, well, He was a prophet. He was much more than that. Some folks say, well, He was a good example. Surely He was, but much more than that. There has never been anybody, no man has ever lived on the face of this earth that possessed deity like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is truly the Son of God. He is truly God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is, the Bible says, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not just part of the Godhead. He reflects the entire Godhead. He is God. You want to know what the Lord, if you want to say, well, what would God be like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. How would God respond to a certain situation? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when that first sunk into me, and it's been a long time ago, so it's a little bit shady or a little bit foggy now, but way back 20, 30 years ago when it finally hit me, if you want to know what God is like, simply look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, again, as He says right here in verse 13, or verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. What the invisible God is like, He is. He is that picture, that character, that reflection, that stamp of God on human flesh. And no other person has ever, and no other person ever will have that characteristic. It sets Him apart from all others, and it's one of the things that qualifies Him for the preeminence mentioned in verse 18. The Bible says in verse 16, by Him were all things created. You believe the Word of God, amen? So much for the Jehovah's Witnesses. I asked one time, is Jesus Christ God or a lesser God? Oh, he's a lesser God, they said. Is he created or is he creator? Oh, he's created. Folks, just believe the Bible, amen? So, came home one Sunday afternoon. This has never happened to me in my entire life, but one time. Came home from church in Maryland on a Sunday afternoon. It's about 1 o'clock, and I drive up in my driveway. And of all things, standing in my front yard on my walk at 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon were 2 Jehovah's Witnesses. I've never had that happen before. And I got out of the car and I began to talk to them. And we got to the point to where I just brought you asking, who is Jesus Christ? And they didn't agree with what I had to say. And I said, well, let's look in Colossians chapter 1. And they pulled out their New World Translation. Does it surprise anybody that they changed these verses? They changed these verses. But folks, that doesn't make a difference to God. This is what God said. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. All things in verse 16. And he elaborates on that. In heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Just in case we didn't get it, all things were created by him and for him. If it is created, Jesus Christ created it. He is the creator. Thinking about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Let me ask you the question, who's it talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? No question about that. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. You go back as far as you can go before anything was created, Jesus Christ is there. He is not a created being. He's not just a good man, not just an example. He is God. He is the Son of God and God the Son. Look at verse 17. He continues. He says, he is before all things. The word before there, that preposition means he came before them, that he is prior to them, and by him all things consist. There's some interesting science that goes with that. But what I can tell you is this, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be nothing. If he wasn't who he is, there would be no world, there would be no sustaining. He is the force that keeps things where they are. I want to get to verse 18 so we can finish up. It says, and he is, now look at this, after all we've seen, and we really cheated ourselves by not going back to verse 1, but even just beginning in verse 12, after all we have seen of who he is and what he has done and what God has done through him and his creation and all that, we come to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. All right. I don't have time tonight to develop it as I usually do, but I just want to remind you something. Folks, we are a church. Amen? We are, the word church is assembly. It's not invisible. I can see you just fine. Amen? It is not something that is unclear. In other words, you know, some people say, well, there's church, but they're not quite sure what they're talking about. No, church. Amen? An assembly of called out believers. I can hop on my hobby horse for a minute because Pastor Harris and I have enjoyed this subject infinitely. And Brother Hickson and I enjoy this subject quite a lot as well. That I understand that there will be a day when we will all assemble with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be an assembly in that day. But it has not happened yet. Until that day, we have the local assembly. And aren't you glad you're part of one? Amen? And aren't you glad that God gave us that? I don't need invisible people to comfort me. I need somebody I can talk to. I don't need invisible people to pray for me. I don't need somebody that I don't know. I'm glad when folks I don't know pray for me and encourage me and have fellowship with me and so forth. But I kind of like being around you folks. Amen? Church. That's what church is. It is an assembly. 114 times the word church appears in the Bible. We see all these things. The church at Corinth. The church at Laodicea. The church at Colossae. And we have these churches in certain locations. And guess what? We have the church right here at Glendale. Amen? Vision Baptist Church. Who's the head of the church? Not the pastor. Not the deacons. not the most outspoken members. Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we follow? The Lord Jesus Christ. We don't follow a convention, do we? An association, a fellowship, another bigger church. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Think he wants to lead us? Amen? You think he's willing to be our head? More so, he insists on being the head of this church. And we as members should follow him. He is the head of the church. And then it goes on. Who is the beginning? We talked about that already. The firstborn from the dead. Now, let's go ahead and go there. One day, praise God, this ought to get us excited if we think about it a minute. There will be a day when you and I will be either resurrected or, I'll use that word again, translated. One of two things is going to happen. One thing is going to happen. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Amen? Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm quoting Thessalonians, and you might remember that in Thessalonica, they were suffering horrible, horrible persecution, and they thought maybe they missed. Maybe they missed the rapture. Maybe they were already in the tribulation, they thought. And the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus, Paul, quoting, says that the Lord is going to raise the dead first. I haven't seen that happen yet, have you? That the saved, I have a grandmother who I know was a born-again Christian. She's buried in a little cemetery out in the country in southeast New Mexico. If you didn't know where to look, you couldn't even find that cemetery anymore. Her children, my aunts and uncles who used to go maintain that property, they've all passed away. There may be some next generation doing that, but it's just a little fenced-in cemetery out there on the side of the road, out in the middle of nowhere in southeast New Mexico. One of these days, God's going to empty that grave, amen? And the grave of my father, and the grave of my stepmother, and the grave of your loved ones that have gone before you. And folks, they're going to rise to be with the Lord for all eternity. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that is going to be the culmination of something that started when Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. He's the first. He's always first. Amen? That's the whole point of the passage. So back to verse 18. It says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that, we would say so that, I'm not changing the Bible, but the idea there is that the implication is that in all things he might have the preeminence. And don't forget, that's not a possibility, it is a certainty. He will be first. Someone that has ignored him in their life. You say, well, they're never gonna bow to him. Yes, they are. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd a whole lot rather do it now than do it then. I'd a whole lot rather be right with him now than right with him then. Now, let me just toss a few things into the ring here and we'll be done. We read the verses. God has declared Jesus is first. What about in our life? He's the most important of all. He is the most authoritative of all. He is the creator of all. He's the savior of all. He is the ruler of all. No question about it. The day will come when there will be no practical exception to that. Nobody will be able to deny that. Nobody will be able to practice otherwise. And I just made the statement, isn't it great that now, before that day of judgment comes, that you and I can bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he comes first. But it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. And I am, as they say, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here tonight. That's where we ought to be, amen? If Jesus comes first, if he's the head of the body, the head of the church, where should we be when the church doors are open? In the church house, amen? If Jesus comes first, when it comes time to obey or disobey him in regards to money, we do what he says. In regards to evangelism, telling others about Christ, we do what he says. In regards to anything you want to talk about in your life, any practical thing, the way you dedicate yourself, the way that you expend your resources, the things you think about, the things that you exercise energy towards doing, anything you can come up with, folks, he ought to be first. Amen? He is first. But right now we live in an age of grace where God puts up with some things. I wouldn't want to have it said someday God had to put up with me. Amen? I'd rather have it said God was pleased with what I did. I want to finish with something you'll remember. It kind of impressed me. I was looking at, this was quite some time ago, back in 2009 when I first looked at this illustration, the training of the Olympic archers for the nation of Korea. Now, this is coming up in the Summer Games. This is a couple of years away. But the Korean archers in the Olympics, they start at the age of 6. The first year, they don't even let them touch a bow. They practice form. They just show them how to move, and they practice the form of shooting. Then a year later, when they're 7, they begin to shoot. The Olympic archers for the nation of Korea shoot 1,000 arrows a day. They do that 6 days a week. They spend between 10 and 12 hours a day shooting arrows. I would get tired of shooting arrows if I had to shoot arrows 10 or 12 hours a day. And they do that 6 days a week from the time that they're 7 years old until they're old enough to compete in the Olympics. To give you a contrast, in the U.S., the most elite U.S. archer might shoot 500 arrows a day, 5 days a week. How would someone take and spend 10 or 12 hours a day shooting an arrow, shooting an arrow, shooting an arrow, over and over and over and over again? They want to win a prize. They want to be declared first. And if they do, by chance, have that combination of talent and effort and you would say opportunity, because if they get sick or something happens to them, they're out. But if they do that, they're going to get a little gold medal. They hang it around their neck. They'll play the national anthem of their nation. They'll take that medal back home. They might put it in a case. They might sell it. 10 or 12 hours a day for years and years and years for a piece of metal. I think about that type of dedication, and I ask myself, shouldn't you and I be more dedicated for someone that died on the cross to pay for our sins? That did all the things that I read to you in these first few verses here in Colossians? And Lord, help us to realize the reality of this. It is so easy to get distracted, to get sidetracked, to get our eyes on other things, to seek satisfaction elsewhere, to set our sights elsewhere, and to set our goals elsewhere. But folks, when we stand before him one day, all those other things, they're going to be like Paul said. He said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. They have no value whatsoever. He's who ought to be first. Give you something to pray about, won't it? He is preeminent. Nothing experimental about this. He will be the first in all things. Our objective as a born-again Christian ought to be to make him first in our life. Amen? It's a tall order. It's certainly something we should aspire to. Let me ask you to